Good morning. Every year, my wife and I go get a live Christmas tree. Well, actually, it's been cut off, so it's not live anymore. But we love that smell of Christmas trees. So we went out and got one this past week, and you know, it was snowing, so there's snow all over the tree, and couldn't bring it in, even though it looked so iconic. And we brought it into the garage, and then we have to go into the house and say, okay, where are we going to find room for the Christmas tree? Because we don't have like a dedicated Christmas tree space. And so sometimes we put it in the front room. So when you're driving by, you can see the Christmas lights on the tree and makes our house look festive. But my favorite place is next to the fireplace, which is in the room that's in the back of the house. So nobody else gets to see it but us. But I love, like for instance, I love turning the lights off in the living room and just the Christmas tree lights and the fireplace, the fire from the fireplace. It just creates this awesome ambiance. So that's what we did. This is a picture from last night. The tree is up and decorated. And, you know, it's really easy to make room for a Christmas tree. You just got to move a chair here, move some outlet wires here, and move the TV stand. Pretty easy. When we put things on the wall, we take stuff off and make room for the Christmas decorations. And you do this. It's pretty easy to make room for Christmas decorations. But we're in this series about, you know, making room for Jesus. How do you go about doing that? It's simple to make room for a tree, but how exactly in my life do I make room for Jesus? Have you ever wondered this? Because we don't want to just talk about that. It's a nice sounding phrase. We want to actually experience Jesus coming into our life, making room for him in such a way that our lives are impacted. For us, amen, Christmas is not just nostalgic. It's not just singing songs and doing the Christmas stuff, but it's re-engaging with what God did when he sent Jesus. We want to make room anew for him. In fact, if you've never done that, if you've never invited Jesus into your life, you've never made room for him, I want to invite you to do that today. Or if you've just kind of been wandering away and haven't really paid attention to what Christ is doing in your life, I want to invite you today to make room again for Jesus, because he wants to do something in your life. He's always working. Did you know that? He's not just working sometimes. He's always working. So we want to make room for Jesus. And I tell you, this is something that if we're going to do that, it's going to be intentional. Nobody accidentally makes room for Jesus. We have to make a decision. I'm going to open my life up this way. I'm going to do this. So that's what I want to talk about. How do I intentionally make room for Jesus since it doesn't happen accidentally? So turn with me to Luke chapter 1, because last week when we introduced this series, I said that I wanted to spend the next 4 weeks looking at the Christmas story through the eyes of how the different people in the story made room for Jesus. And today, I don't think there's anybody who had to do more to make room for Jesus than Jesus's mother, Mary. And if you're turning to Luke chapter 1, I thought to myself, you know, I've preached a ton of sermons on Mary. I've been preaching at Christmas time, you know, 4 times or sometimes 5 times each Christmas season. You know, we're preaching through the Gospel of Luke right now, so we've been looking at the life of Mary. And I've preached a lot of messages on Mary, but I have never looked at the life of Mary through the lens of how did she make room for Jesus. And as I did that the past couple of weeks, there's so many cool things I want to share with you, because I think Mary can teach us how we can make room for Jesus today in our lives 2,000 years later. So if you found Luke chapter 1, let's stand to our feet and we'll read. We'll read verses 26 through 39 or 26 through 38. I'm going to be in Luke 1 and 2 this morning, but just want to read these 11 verses. So I'll be reading out of the New International Version. Here we go. In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, this is John the Baptist's mother, Elizabeth. In the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored." That word is the idea of being graced. "You who are graced, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and his name, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Right, you may be seated. Even though you know these words, isn't that an amazing story? So many cool things to point out. The thing that struck me with making room for Jesus is these three words that I want to highlight to you. The word troubled, the word wondered in verse 29, and this word afraid in verse 30. Especially this word wondered, because when we look at these three words, the word wondered is stuck there in the middle. And I think if we can get a better understanding of what that word means, then the words troubled and afraid will make more sense in how that fits together in the story. So this word wondered, you actually know this word. I know you don't know the Greek word dialogizomai, but you know the word dialogue, right? You recognize that English word. And so you know that dialogue is something that happens between two or more people. They're talking back and forth with each other. Monologue is one person talking. That's what I'm doing right now. And dialogue is when two or more people. So that word is used, but notice how it's used to describe what's happening inside of Mary. She's not having a dialogue with someone else. If I can say this, Mary is talking to herself. But it's not out loud. We're getting a picture into her brain. We're getting a picture into her mind. Because this word that talks about to think or to reason, that's something that happens in our brain, in our mind, in our head, thoroughly within yourself. So it's an ongoing conversation. So you can imagine, right, that Mary is having this conversation in her mind as the angel is saying these things. What's happening? Our very first point, that Mary is making room for Jesus in her mind. And I love the detail that Luke gives us here, because this would be easy for us to pass over, but it's important for us to see that if we're going to make room for Jesus, it starts here. I'm pointing to my head. It has to be a decision we make. We're not going to stumble into making room for Jesus. We have to decide. And so it means we have to use our mind. And some of us, I don't know why, but some of us have this idea that when I come to church, I should turn off my mind. Or when it comes to spiritual things, I should turn off my mind. You know, just kind of engage with God with my spirit. And you know, it's wonderful to engage with God, but he wants you to use your mind. And God loves it when we make room for Jesus in our mind by wondering. You know, since we're made in the image of God, God intended for us to use our brain. He loves it when we are puzzled, when we're wondering. Now, for Mary, and sometimes for you, this mind exercise called wondering sometimes brings with it the idea of being troubled, right? So someone shake your head. You understand? And sometimes there's fear. And this has happened to me before where I'm like, well, it actually happened when I was thinking about stepping down from being the pastor of this church. I'm like, well, wondering in my mind, can I do that? How do I do that? Whoa. And I started getting troubled. And I'm like, what's that? You know, I was experiencing this wondering with feeling troubled and afraid. And if you were honest, you'd say that that's happened to you before. Sometimes the fear takes over the wondering and our mind gets completely, you know, filled up with fear. And we talked about that last week. And sometimes it's just a lot of troubling things happening in us. And that's why I love the Bible giving us this window into Mary, because we sometimes treat these people, especially in the Christmas story, as if they all had halos, as if they're all holy and everything they think and everything they feel and everything they say is just dripping with sanctification. You know, and you just like catch the drips because this is everything's holy. True for Jesus, but not true for these regular old people or even regular young people like Mary. So thank you, Luke, the gospel writer, for giving us this window. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for opening Luke's mind to write these things. Because I need, what about you? I need to hear. Mary was troubled. She was wondering. In fact, she was afraid. And then Luke gives voice to her thoughts in her mind by saying in verse 34, by quoting Mary, as she now gives words to, how can this be? I've been wondering about this for a couple of seconds now, turning this over in my mind, troubled about it. Now she vocalizes that. How can this be? I'm a virgin, meaning I haven't had sex yet. I know I just woke some of you up because you're like, whoa, did he just say the word sex? Yep, I use the word sex in church. Sex, sex, sex. I know, she's like, can you say that? Well, actually, the Bible, in this story, it's kind of going to show us some things. They're like, oh, they had to have sex for that to happen. But no, because God's doing a miracle. And sometimes we think, you know, can't talk about this stuff. But the Bible actually talks about this stuff and starts off with something that's happening in Mary's mind as she is wrestling with this. I've never heard of this stuff before. How can I conceive? I'm not having sex. I'm not gonna have sex. If Joseph, you know, tries something, I'm not doing it. No. And I'll try to think, what's the best word to try to honestly capture Mary's life, her thoughts, her mind right now? And this is the word I chose. It's the word bewildering. So Mary is teaching us how to make room for Jesus in her mind as she wrestles with this bewildering news. And that just helps me because I am a guy who wrestles with the Word of God. And sometimes I think you guys must think that whenever I open the Bible, it's just like, oh, you know, there's angels sing, oh, you know, God's about to tell Jim what to say. And that's actually not what happens. I open the Bible sometimes and I'm like, what? What does that even mean? Can we find somebody else to preach this week? I don't know what to say, but God is always faithful. When I get on my face before him, I open the Word of God and I say, okay, I teach me. I'm a little troubled about this. I'm wondering, what am I gonna say? You know, in 22 and a half years, I haven't had to say yet, good morning. I don't have anything to say. Goodbye. You know, that hasn't happened yet, but there's been moments when I've wondered that maybe it's this Sunday. Or I'm reading the Bible and I'm like, I think I know what this means, but doesn't that contradict what is over here in this passage? And I'm trying to make sense of what it says. And I know if you were honest, you would say that happens to you as well. And I love how we get this window into Mary experiencing this, but it doesn't leave us with her just wondering. It doesn't leave us with her just troubled. It doesn't leave her just being afraid. It actually gives us a window into how she's doing the troubling, if I can say that, how she is wrestling. Notice verse 38, she says these wonderful words, and I'm quoting here from the older NIV. I read from the new NIV, the 2011 is new. But the older NIV has it this way: may it be to me as you have said. Even older translations actually quote the Beatles here, and they say, let it be to me as you have said, but there's no Beatles here. But I love the phrase because it's one of my favorite Bible descriptions of surrender. May it be to me as you have said. It's a wonder, and I've talked about this in previous sermons. What a wonderful way to describe what we mean by surrender. May it be to me as you have said. And so we're stuck in the tension between the troubling, the wondering, the fear, and the surrender. So I coined a phrase, because I live here sometimes, called surrendered wrestling. And it's not a nod at all to WWE or WWF or whatever that stuff is. I don't know. No, this is recognizing that God actually enjoys, made us to wrestle with truth. I hope you can hear this. God delights in his creation, engaging with him and in wrestling. And he especially loves it when it's surrendered wrestling. It's wrestling with faith. Because you know that some people read the Bible and say, well, this doesn't make sense with this. So they conclude, watch me, it must not be trustworthy. It's full of error. Why do you people trust that? You might be that way. I know people that way. If I can't understand it, and listen to the logic here, let me go even further. If I can't understand with my little pea brain, because no offense, but that's what your brain is like compared to the mind of God. The mind of God is so beyond ours. And here we say, well, I can't understand it, so I'm not going to read it. I'm not going to believe it. I'm not going to, you know, surrender my life to it because it doesn't make sense or I don't understand. Do you realize, can I say this, how arrogant that is? It's God who has said these things. It's God's word. And yes, we can understand it, but it's not always going to be as simple as we might think. I kind of like a God who's bigger than what I can imagine. I kind of like a God who's beyond my thinking. Even though I'm a person who thinks well, I have friends that think better than me, and I'm glad there's a God who thinks better than them, whose thoughts are beyond the greatest thoughts on earth. Our God is bigger and greater than that. I kind of like a God who's bigger, who's greater than what I can possibly imagine. Anybody else? Or do you like your God, a little God in your box that you can always explain, put a leash around his neck and take him around, domesticated God? No, I really don't want a God like that. So part of me is attracted to the God that I can't understand, but I'm even more attracted to the God who made us in his image to wrestle with great truths, to wrestle with the things that he sometimes says to us that shock us, that surprise us, that seem to overwhelm us. Enter into that, amen? Don't be afraid of not always fully understanding. Learn to linger in the tension of, I don't quite have this figured out yet. Can I invite you into that? Learn to linger in that. And that's that surrendered wrestling. I'm trusting you. Instead of coming to God or his word or a sermon or some other time that you're talking about God or hearing about God, instead of coming judgmental and skeptical, let me invite you to come like Mary. I don't understand. In fact, I'm a little bit troubled, but may it be to me as you have said. Amen. In fact, let me just take this one step further and throw the ball in your court. How do you approach God and his word? Whether it's being read or preached or taught or sung, do you approach his word with trust or with skepticism? And understand that Mary asking questions is not a picture of skepticism. It's opening up our eyes into the wrestling match. It's opening up our minds, our hearts, and our eyes to what's happening inside of her. It's almost as if God is ordaining surrendered wrestling. It's as God's ordaining this wrestling with his great truths and trying to figure out, what is God saying to me? But this doesn't just stay in Mary's head, because look at these next verses. The angel says, you will conceive. Can I just help you see, since I've already used the word sex, can I just help you see how physical that is? How bodily that language is? And this whole idea of giving birth. I've watched my wife give birth 4 times. It's a very bodily thing. It's a very physical thing. And the Bible doesn't shy away, even though it's very tasteful, it doesn't shy away from body language to bring us into this sacred moment that is also very, very profound. And that is that Mary, second thing, is making room for Jesus in her body, her very body. And there might be some of us who might snicker at the fact that Jim said the word sex, or he's talking about conception, or, you know, snicker, snicker, because I'm uncomfortable. But the Bible doesn't snicker about that, because the Bible invites us into a relationship with God that's very bodily, that's mind and body, if I can say that. God wants us to engage with him with our mind and with our body. In fact, did you remember this verse from Romans chapter 12 where Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your, everybody say this word with me, bodies. Christianity is a very bodily faith. It's a very physical faith. And God is not pleased when we try to separate our Christianity, our relationship with God, our faith from our body. He actually wants us to honor him with our body. And when Mary says, whoa, conception's gonna happen in me and I'm gonna give birth, surely Mary had seen someone give birth in that small village of Nazareth. It's like, that's gonna happen to me? And then she says, may it be to me as you have said. She is surrendering her body, so to speak. She's offering, can I say it this way? She's living in Romans 12, 1 before it's been written. I'm offering my very body to you, God. And not only to the church in Rome, the letter to the Romans, but also to the church of the city of Corinth. Paul picked up on this theme and he says, therefore, honor God with your bodies. Because you've been bought with a price. What's that referring to? It's referring to Jesus' death on the cross. He shed his very blood for your body, not just your soul, spirit, spiritual parts of you. No, no. Bible doesn't separate soul from spirit, from body. We're one person. So we offer our body to God. We worship God with our body. This is why worshiping, like we did on worship night and a couple weeks ago, and then as a body every Sunday, we engage because it's our body we're offering to God. It's my whole life I'm giving to you, and I'm here to honor you with my body. But not just on Sunday, but Saturday night. In fact, that body that you think is yours is actually God's. So be a good steward of the body he gave you. Offer it to him as a living sacrifice. Offer it to him as an act of honoring him, because this is what God is calling from us, full-bodied worship and engagement. And this is really easy for us to think about if you allow yourself to pause and get into the story. This is what Mary's doing. And I've had a front row seat. My wife and I have had 6 children, but 2 of them we lost to miscarriages. And those were hard for both of us, harder for her than for me, because as much as I love my wife and as much as I love children and was excited about bringing children, I've never experienced what does it actually feel like to carry a human being in your body. But I've watched it happen in the one I love, my wife, and watched her lose two, watched her deliver four. And it's all been, like I said, you know, very bodily. And as she's done that, I said to her actually a couple of days ago, has it ever occurred to you that all four of our kids that you delivered, you carried them during Advent? She's like, she cocked her head like, no. I'm like, I think about it. Our first child, Ryan, was born in December. So Advent is usually the month of December, maybe the last couple of days of November. But she carried Ryan in the last month of her pregnancy while we're singing about coming. She's carrying a little one who's coming, just like Mary did. And my wife's halo is just about the same size as Mary's. And so I've had this close watch, you know. She told me to put that in about the halo. That wasn't my idea, it was her idea. But I've watched this. And then with our second child, she was born in January. I know, December, January. So she carried her, Kaylee, during Advent. And as we're singing about the coming, she's experiencing it in her body. And then I'll skip to our fourth child because she was born in February. And then our third child was born in March. I know, December, January, February, March. We like that time, apparently. And so she carried our children during Advent, all four of them. And we talked about this past week. She's like, wow. I'm like, yeah, wow. And think of all the things that you were experiencing. Because with our first child, she said this, not me. It wasn't that hard. Again, no, Jim, you can't say that, but I'm quoting her. But then she had the second one, and she was sick constantly. And the third child, sick all the time. Fourth child, sick. And it's like, whoa, this is hard day after day. You've been around pregnant women who get nauseous. That is so hard. And it's a very physical. I'm carrying this child in me who's making me get sick. And some mothers are like, I don't want this child. That's a hard thing to talk about. I never wanted to be pregnant in the first place, but here I am. And every time I throw up, it reminds me. But my wife said, I don't like throwing up, but I love being pregnant. I love carrying another human being. I love being entrusted to carry another human being into the world. Don't you love that perspective? That's Mary. Because as she engaged with what the angel was saying and realized, oh my gosh, I'm actually going to get pregnant. She's wondering and troubled and feared, and all this stuff is happening in her body and her mind. And so what happens next? Well, turn to the, if your Bible's still open, turn to the very next verse. We stopped reading at verse 38. Verse 39 says, at that time, you know, that time where the angel came, verse 38 ends with the angel left her. Verse 39 says, at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea. Why? Next verse. Where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. She's thinking to herself, my mom and dad are not going to be able to relate to this. Yeah, right. An angel came to you. That's how you got pregnant. The people in the town are not going to be able to relate, but I remember the angel saying that even your Aunt Elizabeth is pregnant. I want to talk to Elizabeth. And I don't know if you know when we say came to a town in the hill country of Judea. I don't know if you have any idea where that is. So let me show you on a map. Here's a slice of Israel. This is the Mediterranean Sea. This is a part of Israel. Here's Jerusalem. And Nazareth is where Mary is living, right? Mary and Joseph living in Nazareth. And from Nazareth to Jerusalem is like 65 miles, but nobody, only crows went the 65 miles. Everybody else typically would travel the 100 miles through this pass here and then down along the Jordan River, because your animals would get thirsty and you'd get thirsty, down along this Jordan River and then down into Jericho, a little kind of a desert area, then up the Jericho Road into Jerusalem in the hill country surrounding Jerusalem. So that's what the verse is referring to when it talks about she went to the hill country. She's going to a village somewhere around Jerusalem because that's where Judea is. And the arrow points to Bethlehem because this is the same journey that Joseph and Mary would make 9 months later, right? But this is a journey when she's just pregnant or just getting pregnant. And I would love, as much as it's fun to kind of help you see the map, I would love to actually take you with me to Israel. So let me pause and just say, we're going in April of this year. And some of you are like, wait a minute, I thought you were going to Greece this year. We are. We're going to Greece in October. We're going to Israel in April. And I would love to show you literally the ground, you know, the terrain, the hill country that this text talks about. Show you Nazareth, show you Jerusalem. So you're not just seeing pictures, but you're there. So if you want to come with us. It's amazing. We have a meeting coming this Sunday, next the 14th, both for Greece, both for Israel and Greece. You can see that the Israel meeting is at 5, the Greece meeting is at 6. If you want more information, text us there so we know to get some refreshments. But I want to take you with me. But for now, let's just look at this map and see. Think about this journey that she's taking. I got to talk to Elizabeth because Elizabeth gets it. She understands what's happening. And so whether Mary went into Bethlehem before she went into a town called En-Karim, which is probably where Elizabeth lived, or whether she did her own little Bethlehem walk, which this invites you, if you didn't come last night, come tonight. It's the last night of Bethlehem walk, and you get a little taste of Bethlehem. And whether she's, you know, going from Bethlehem to Zechariah and Elizabeth's house, or whether she's directly just going from the road right to Zechariah and Elizabeth's house, she gets there. And the Bible says that when Mary said hi to Elizabeth, again, who is Elizabeth the mother of? John the Baptist. When Mary said hi to Elizabeth, the Bible says that John the Baptist baptized someone in her womb. No, I mean, John the Baptist leapt for joy. See, it's just a quote-unquote fetus, right? It's just tissue. Oh, no. It's a life in there. And this life is somehow connected to the Holy Spirit in Mary's voice. There's something going on here that's very bodily, it's very physical and very spiritual. It's just a profound and amazing what's going on here. But Elizabeth is like, whoa, something's going on here. And we don't know how much Elizabeth knew about Mary, but when they met, they talked. And Mary's talking about the story of the angel and her mind and wrestling, and she's feeling things in her body. And then Mary moves from her body to her soul. Verse 46, my soul glorifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. I just love this because the mind is very important and now the body, but it's moved. This wrestling, it's moved. This surrender, it's moved from her mind down to her soul. Do you see this? Mary made room for Jesus in her soul as she embraced God's plan. And this is what God invites all of us to do. Don't just listen to the words that Pastor Jim is saying. Don't just listen to the words that some other preacher is saying. Don't just read the words in the Bible. Don't just mouth the words in songs, but engage. Amen? Good word. Engage with your mind and your soul, with your body and your soul. And because Mary allowed this news that was bewildering and that was troubling her in her mind to work down into her soul, because she couldn't really help. I suppose she could have, but she chose to surrender. But because she allowed it to work its way down into her soul, worship comes out. Anybody see this? Praise comes out. You know, her soul, my soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices. It's moved beyond my mind and my body, and it's something that is the deepest level of who I am. That's where the soul is. I joke with the first crowd, we don't know the soul. Maybe it's in your kneecap. We don't know. No doctor has ever seen the soul. No surgeon has ever done surgery on the soul. No human surgeon. We don't know where the soul is, but every human being has a soul. You could say is a soul. It's not a part of you, it's you. Again, the Bible doesn't separate us into all these different parts like you can separate in a Petri dish. You know, there's this and there's that. There's a unified sense. And so Mary has embraced the words of the angel, the words of God. She's embraced the physicality of what's happening to her, and this surrender of her mind, of her body, is now moved into her soul, and just worship comes out. Joy comes out. Maybe you've wondered, why don't I get as engaged in worshiping God like that person there who's got their hands up or whatever? Maybe it's because you haven't engaged your soul with God. Maybe you think this is just a physical exercise or just a mental thing, or maybe you're just, you know, it's just a music thing. No, it's a soul thing. Engage with your soul. And when Mary did, worship comes out, joy comes out. And then this last thing that I see Luke explaining for us, and even though I said, and I do mean it, the Bible doesn't dissect and compartmentalize, it does sometimes use the word heart and soul to refer to the same part, but sometimes it separates. Sometimes it's just being poetic. And that's what I think is part of what's going on today, because in Luke chapter 2, verse 19, we see the fourth way that Mary made room for Jesus. In this verse, she treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. So you can write down, Mary made room for Jesus in her heart. And this is this, isn't this beautiful word, this word treasure? She's treasuring. She's engaged. This is very close to the word that I used to describe meditating on God's word, and that is the word to marinate. She's letting the wonder of what's happening to her marinate in her soul, and she's treasuring the words that were said. In fact, as I was translating this verse this past week, I don't know if I've never seen this before or if I've just seen it and forgotten about it, but I saw something that I couldn't have told you without looking closely, and that is that when I read this verse in the Greek, this word things here is actually the word words. It's the word rhema. So a literal translation of chapter 2, verse 19 is, but Mary treasured up all these words, plural, all the words that the angel said to her, all the words at this point in chapter 2, verse 19, Jesus has been born, all the words that the shepherds said, all the words that angel Gabriel said, all the words that have been said about Jesus and to her and about her, she's treasuring all these words. This is the way that we can make room for Jesus in our heart, is by treasuring God's words to us. And if you would just look up here again, what is the Bible but the word and words of God? See, you and I can treasure God's words today by praying the word, reading the word slowly, meditating on the words, doing what Mary did, treasuring these words. Here we are, these words. And as she's treasuring them, she's engaged in this surrender. May it be to me. These words that caused me to feel troubled and afraid, may these words work their way down into my soul, into my heart, and I surrender. Because do you see that making room for Jesus, I've pointed this out on every point, making room for Jesus is an action of surrender. You've picked up on that, haven't you? It's an action. It's something we do. There's an intentionality to it. And it's this surrendering my soul, my mind, my body, my heart. I'm surrendering every part of me. It's full-bodied surrender. And now that I've said that, some of you might be thinking, ooh, I've seen these words before in one verse. And you're thinking of Luke chapter 10, verse 27, where this words, love the Lord your God. And this verse will go opposite of this order. with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your body or your strength. Isn't that what your strength is? It's a bodily thing. And all of your mind. Isn't that fascinating? That Mary is living out Luke 10, 27, but she knows this verse because that verse is in Deuteronomy chapter 6. She's living this out. I'm surrendering all of who I am. In this act of surrender, did you notice? It's an act of love. Mary, you are such a great teacher. Holy Spirit, help us to see that making room for Jesus is an action that involves surrender and love. Just like when Jesus came to this earth, it was an act of surrender and love. And aren't you grateful? Let's close our eyes. I'm going to ask our campus pastors and all of our campuses to come up now and lead us into a time of communion to think about these things. And Holy Spirit, as we're preparing for this, I just pray these words that you will impress these words upon our heart today, that we would surrender all of ourselves, heart, soul, body, mind, strength, every part of who we are. This is our surrender to you. And that today, this very moment, we would make room for you, Jesus, with our mind, with our body, our soul, with our heart. And that later on today and throughout this Christmas season and into the new year, that we would live surrendered. We would practice this making room for Jesus in every part of me. And Lord, if there's anyone here in Elyria or any of our campuses or listening online, if there's anyone who has never done that, right now would they surrender? Right now. Friends, just say, Lord, I surrender all of me, my body, my mind, my soul, my heart. I give all of myself to you. I just surrender. I'm not going to trust in me. I'm not going to go my way. I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to surrender myself to you. Lord, save them when they do that. Forgive them of their sin. Cleanse them. Guys, do that right now. Wherever you are, surrender your life to Jesus. But this is not just a word for those who are surrendering for the very first time. This is a word for all of us. So we want to make room for you, Jesus, as we surrender all of who we are, our confusion, our worship, our understanding, our not understanding, the things that we're afraid of and the things that we already believe. We just surrender all of ourselves to you. And I know that's what you want from us. And we do this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.